if we were acutely aware of his presence with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, how would it change our worship, our adoration, our reverence and respect? How would it change our conversations, our relationships? Now, there really is no if about him being with us. The greatest thing, really, of the New Testament, the New Covenant, is Christ in us. And then he led me to this passage in Revelation. This is Jesus talking. And John had a vision, and Jesus explains this. He says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels, or are the angels of the seven ecclesias. And the seven lampstands are the seven ecclesias." And then he says, "To the angel of the ecclesia in Ephesus, write this: the one," speaking of himself, "who holds the seven stars in his right hand." Now, what did he say the seven stars were? He said, "The seven stars are the angels of the seven ecclesias." The word angel means messenger. He's not talking about angels in heaven. These are the apostolic leaders of those ecclesias. He holds them in his right hand. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one, focus in on this, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands or ecclesias. There are many, many reasons in Scripture why it is so important for the people of God to gather together like we are this morning. And to me, this is a major reason. Because he says when we gather together like this, he walks among us. What does that mean? This means that there's a different manifestation of his presence when we gather than there is when I'm alone, than there is when I'm at my in the job or in my house. If I believe what Jesus said, this wasn't somebody else speaking in the Bible, although all scripture is true, but this is these are words from his very mouth. I hold the apostolic leaders of my ecclesias in my right hand, and I walk among those ecclesias. Oh my man. He's not here because we feel him. That's right. He's here because that's where he walks. What if we were so acutely aware of that every time we gather? He doesn't manifest himself like this when you're alone. It's different. He manifests himself, the Spirit, Holy Spirit manifests himself differently all the time. And there's no way to get a unique manifestation, like he just said, alone. It's only when we gather as an ecclesia. That's what he said. Is that what he said? I'm not making it up. This is what he said. I walk among. He doesn't say that about anything else that I'm aware of. Isn't that amazing? Most of it's just awareness, really, as far as we're concerned, being aware. We're not just singing song. We're not just gathering because it's religious activity. Just to hear me or somebody else preach, dear Lord. That there's a different manifestation of his presence when we come together. The body of Christ is being deceived by so many different things. And so many are walking away from the very basic foundational truths of Scripture. It's sad to me. It's very, very sad. I don't know if this is for all of us, but it may be just for one or two here. But I heard the pain and the struggle that you are sensing even now is a different type of pregnancy that you've ever experienced before. Don't abort. Glory be to God. Anybody else have anything? Got a word from the Lord? Hey, Scott, would you mind? Can I put you on the spot? And could you share just the little bit of word you called me yesterday and talked to me about? Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So,
it's on. You probably just,
okay.
Well, the mic is on. It just needs to be done back there.
Okay. Well, testing. Okay. Well, last Sunday, when I was at my house and just praying and kind of meditating before worship here, I heard this really definitive word from Holy Spirit, and he said, "There is healing in this house," and he proclaimed it again. "There is healing in this house," and I knew at that point that I could walk in that word. I mean, there's just more confidence. Then when I got to worship here, I heard the same message. I mean, I heard the same words spoken out. There's healing in this house.
Amen.
And there were some other things threaded in at that point to me. And I started to see all of our houses and that there was healing in our houses. And that house also represented where our authority moved through. Maybe we have grown children or relatives or whatever, whomever, but there was just healing that we could pronounce. And I remember during worship, there was a song about the mountain, moving the mountains. And what I was getting real strongly from Holy Spirit was the passage where Jesus said, "And you will say to that mountain,
yes, amen,
be moved and cast into the sea." And I started seeing that as removing the strongholds of our disbelief. That was one of the prayers is, "Father, help me in my unbelief." Mm. Because everything's been spoken, everything's been ordered, everything's been accomplished, everything's been given. There can't be anything more given for what he's already given. And so he is saying there is healing in this house. And the other thing that occurred to me when I was getting that sort of download was that when a mountain is removed, what he was showing me was that there was no remnant of the mountain because it's cast into the sea.
Amen, yeah.
Okay, so when something sinks into the sea on the horizon, there is no more, there's nothing more of that. It's gone, right? I mean, it's completely gone from our experience. And I started to see the fact that, so when that mountain's removed, we don't have to keep walking over boulders like it's been blown up or something. It's been removed and cast into the sea.
Amen, that's good.
So I was really just sensing that that word of encouragement for us, that that we can speak to that mountain. So whatever it is regarding healing, and I saw it, it could be physical, emotional healing, relationship healing, whatever it is that word speaks to your heart, healing. There is healing in this house. Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' mighty
Amen.
Name.
That's awesome. Really good. Hey, Vic, you want to share your word?
Thank you, Jesus. This morning, I put my alarm at a later time. I usually wake up very early at like 5, but I had to stay up praying for a friend last night until 2 a.m. So I'm like, I'm not waking up at 5, and I put my alarm for 7:30. And this morning I was just sleeping, and the Lord woke me up out of my sleep before my alarm clock went out. And he woke me up with a word very strong in my spirit. He said, 7-Eleven releases the keys. And it was very strong. The Lord spoke, and he woke me up like he started me out of my sleep with that word. And the next second, I look at the clock, it was 7:11 a.m. Exactly when he said 7:11 releases the keys. And I started just inquiring from the Lord, Lord, what is 7:11? Firstly, I thought, well, it may be, you know, July 11th, it may be 7th of November, because some, you know, some countries have the date and the month opposite. Then I was like, well, Lord, is that a chapter and a verse in the Bible? And then in just inquiring from the Lord, there was actually... in a way, he was speaking through the chapter and the verse as well, because in Matthew 7:11, it says that, ask of me, and when you ask the Father for good gifts, he'll not give you bad gifts. And then in Isaiah 7:11, it says, ask for a sign from the depth and from the height. So the Lord wants us to go deeper and higher. But in a few minutes, it just dawned on me, and the Lord said, it's a gas station. I'm like, oh yeah, it's a gas station. I didn't even think about it. 7-Eleven. And the Lord started speaking through the sign of the gas station. It's this big 7 over a small 11. And the Lord started revealing what the significance of 7 and 11 is in the word. 7 is God's perfection. And 11 is it's our imperfection. You know how there were the 12 disciples? And one of them, when he was unfaithful and betrayed based on unbelief, doubt, you know, fear, he strayed away, and they became 11. So that's the sign of our imperfection. So the Lord was emphasizing the sign of 7-Eleven, how the huge 7 of God's perfection is swallowing up the small 11 of our imperfection.
Amen.
And then he started expounding on it while on my way to church and here, and he said, not only that the Father's imperfection, that the Father's perfection is swallowing up our imperfection, but also the Father's completeness is swallowing up our incompleteness. You know how it says we're complete in Christ. His faithfulness is swallowing up our unfaithfulness. His covenant, the new covenant, is swallowing up our betrayal. His rest is swallowing up our strife. His fullness of the 7 is swallowing up our lack. His forgiveness of the 7, his complete finished work on the cross, is swallowing up our sin. His order is swallowing up our disorder, because 11, I looked up what 11 means, it actually means disorder also. His abundance, 7, perfection, fullness, his abundance is swallowing up our loss. And his joy is swallowing up our sorrow. His love is swallowing up our hate. His peace is swallowing up our anger. And you know in Corinthians how it says life is swallowed up in victory. So his, the 7 of his life is swallowing up the 11 of our debt. You know, he's swallowing up the debt that has been working in us with different circumstances. He's swallowing up in his life and in his victory in the circumstances in our life.
Amen. Good. Thank you, Vic. Hey, what is that stuff all over. Amen. Amen. Hey, would somebody just lay hands on her for her foot? Command that foot to be healed in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen. Healing is the children's bread, so come and get you some. Amen. Few things, just a way of reminder, Lake Service coming up September 24th. Don't forget that. We have a sign up out there for some food. How many of you saw the eclipse Monday? Were you able to see it, people? Yeah, good. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool stuff. Keep our Texan friends in prayer with the hurricane that slammed into the body of Christ down there. Keep them in prayer. Yeah, it's going and going. That's just an amazing amount of rain that it's dumping. Sure. Elijah. He spoke to the, when he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, it caused a gully washer. So we need to just come against this as a body. And I'm sure that bodies all over America right now are speaking against this thing that it will just dissipate. Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah. You want to lead us? Go ahead. It's a prayer.
Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we bid you come against these winds and these storms, and we speak as men and women of God, for you have given us authority on the earth. Hallelujah. Yes. Even as the prophet, hallelujah, spoke, hallelujah, and caused the rains to come, and and cause the winds to stop. Hallelujah. Right now, we just speak to the angelic host right now that they would cause these winds and all the clouds that have rain in them. And we just speak to these things. We command these things to just dissolve and disperse and not Hallelujah. Right now, in Jesus' name, we declare this as a body, hallelujah, of believers. Right now, for you have given us authority that whatever we bind on earth is bound in the heavens, and whatever we allow on earth is allowed in the heavens. Hallelujah. We do not allow this thing to continue. It's a devastating manifestation right now in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I think most of you, we don't really talk about this probably quite enough, but most of you are aware that we have, as a congregation, we have connected with India through the Sending Project and the Kansas City India Project. And we've made a 5-year commitment with finances and then going and teaching in the conferences to raise up pastors. There's several churches that have come together in Kansas City. We're one of them to work together in that region. We call it Region 2. It's the state of Odisha in India. And I just received, now this region, like I said, is a 5-year commitment, and we're just really into the first year. And I just received an update that I want to give you, just some statistics. For that particular region. Now, when I was there in February for the very first time, there were some pastors from Region 2 that came to the conference there. So, and that was the first time that they were able to come to an annual, actually, because this region just got really started. As of May, so we're a few months, this only goes up to May. There are now 225 pastors enrolled for ongoing training in the region that we've adopted. That's huge because as the end of December, there was 55. So in 5 months, what's that? Quadrupled? 348 new church plants. Now, when they just say, hey, I'm a pastor, I got a church, that's not how they gauge a church. And I can't remember the exact, I think it's 12, that they have 12 adult baptized believers. I think it's 12. I know it's no more than 20. But anyway, these are, so they don't just say, hey, yeah, we're attending. No, these are ones who have made professions of faith, received Christ, been water baptized, that are there, that's a presence. Something, too, I want to mention about India when it comes to having a church. It is very important there to have a building. And the reason, I didn't know this until just this February, because of the caste system in India, you know, you have the upper class and the lower class, that the lower class cannot go into your home. So to have a home church, you can't reach lower caste people. But if you build a building or you have a building or some kind of a public space, anybody from any caste system can go there. That's why it's important to have some kind of a space or that's not a home to do a home church because of the lower caste. 297 women are enrolled in ongoing training. Another thing I love about what they're doing in India, they are reaching women, training them to be leaders. Praise God. 225 youth leaders. 7 life centers have been dedicated. This is another thing I really love about a life center. It's an expanded presence of the body of Christ in a community. A life center would possibly have a clean water well for the community. They would have maybe a school there, some type of a public school. If they didn't have that, they would have a daycare to watch kids. So it's more, they call it a life center, it's more open. They would also have job training there and teach and equip. A lot of sewing goes on. They're teaching people how to sew. That's really big, but there's also job training. So a life center is much more of a community presence to really help transform that community. Now get the, I mean, when they start throwing numbers out about kids, it just racks your mind. Now remember, this is a brand new region that they just entered, 20,000 children are enrolled in their clubs. And now there are 4 annual conferences for pastors, women, and youth leaders. And one of our very own is leaving in 2 weeks. Victoria is going to India to teach in a women's conference that they have every September. And before we go, we're going to lay hands on her and pray over her. She leaves September 8th, correct? Yeah. And we're going to pray for her this Sunday because I'm probably not going to be here next Sunday. And I wanted to spit in my hands and lay them on her. And abundance of spittle. And I also have one last announcement, and then we're going to get into the Word. Renee hasn't been here. She informed me a couple weeks ago that she really doesn't like my preaching anymore. And she's tired of coming to... Yeah. I can't get over with you guys. She didn't say that. Our little puppy, you probably heard, you probably seen it on Facebook, but our little puppy had an emergency surgery a little over a week ago, and her little belly is all cut open. She's got a bunch of stitches. Praise God, we think the stitches are coming out tomorrow. But because of the surgery, you know, trying to keep a five-month-old puppy somewhat relatively calm, it's like 24/7. So Renee and I have been, back and forth, and she goes, does her thing. I could do mine. We're holding her. And so she really, really wanted to come, and she was going to bring the puppy and put him in my office. And I'm like, nah, let's just make it one more week. And then I thought about, you know, the shofar going off. That would have been it with the puppy, man. It was like, I'd be cleaning up potty in there, and she'd be hauling, So anyway, that's where Renee is, and she wanted me to let you know she's not mad at me. Yeah, she's not mad at me. She still puts up with my sermons, and yeah. That'd be bizarre, wouldn't it? Yeah. All right. I have. Yeah, probably. Hey, could you turn in your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 24, or your electronic device, or whatever, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Glory be to God. Everybody good?
It is well.
Yeah. Beautiful worship this morning, man. Beautiful. God is just, how can you describe him, and how can you even thank him? You know, it's hard to come up with the words sometimes. But Matthew 24, there's a lot here. If you're familiar with Matthew 24, a very prophetic, filled passage that Jesus talks about, and there's just really one main thing I felt in my heart that the Lord wants me to communicate this morning. But I'm going to read through probably the majority of this, and I just want to highlight a few things. But I want to let you know first that it is so, everything in here, nearly every word, is really worthy of a deeper look. We don't have the time to do that. And understanding. And then there's like a part B to this that I think for us, prophetically, we need to at least have some kind of an understanding on it. So verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple. And I might add that if you read chapter 23, he had some pretty rough things to say. He pronounced some woes on the religious people. It was pretty hot and heavy. It was not a feel-good message that day in the temple. So he comes out from the temple, and he was going away. His disciples come up to him to point out the temple buildings. I like that. We Christians like to do that too. Whoa, wasn't it? You know, look at this building. Look at that. If you read Luke's gospel talking about this, they were pointing out the magnificence of the building and the stones and those kinds of things. And here's what Jesus says to them, verse 2. Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now he just pronounces all these woes. He has a very powerful message in the temple. He comes out and then he has this to say. I don't know about you, but I sometimes try to put myself in the place of that. It's like, man, where are we going with all of this? This is a rough day. This is some stuff that he's talking about. Then it says in verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. We better not have much more of a conversation out loud here in public after what has already transpired today. Privately, and he says, tell us. Now, I want you to focus. They asked Jesus not just one question. He said, tell us, when will these things happen? What things? They're asking the question about what he just said earlier about the stones and the temple coming down. Tell us, when will these things happen? And then there's an and. What will be the sign of your coming? Then there's another and. And of the end of the age. So basically they asked them three questions. Okay? Tell us, when will these things happen? When will this temple come down, like you just said, and not one stone upon another? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? One of the things I think we really need to understand, too, is the world is not going to end. Just this age, this is going to end. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, first thing Jesus said, see to this, that no one misleads you. Powerful. See to it that no one deceives you. Now, why would he say that? This is not a trick question. It's important. What else? Yep. There's going to be a lot of false that's talked about, that's put out there. Yeah. Yeah. So all this speculation. The very first thing, before he gets to talking about the rest, see to it. Make sure, guys, that you're not misled, that you're not deceived, and don't let anybody do it. Now, here's something else he's communicating. He's saying without saying, because even to his disciples, his apostles that he spent his life with on earth to train and equip them, it's possible for you to be deceived. He wouldn't warn them if it wasn't possible. If any of us believe that we cannot be deceived, we are already deceived. It's possible. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Now, I believe that Jesus is saying two things here. This is my opinion on this. When he says that many are going to come in my name and say that I am the Christ, we have had and still will have a few fringe people that will rise up and say, I'm Jesus, I am the Christ, and develop cults and lead people astray. But I don't believe that's all that Jesus is talking about. Because that's fringe. That's not mainstream. It's. I don't even believe it's got the power to deceive the masses. What I believe he's saying is that there are men and women who are going to say Jesus is the Christ. He is the way. And those people are also going to be deceived and deceiving. Understand what I'm saying there? Well, Jay just said false prophets and false Christs. Okay? So I believe it's both. But I believe it's many that are going to come, not just denying Christ. They're going to be preaching Christ. But with a deceptive, yeah. Very good. That's excellent. Excellent. So he says, see to it that no one misleads you. See to it that you're not deceived. Many are going to come saying, I am the Christ, and they are going to mislead a handful of people. Many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. What makes deception so dangerous? It's a variation of the truth. It's just so darn deceptive. There's truth in it. Yeah. Because deception, are you raising your hand or stretching? Okay. Yeah, 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 good. Typically, not all the time, but typically when we're deceived about something, we are really convinced it's the truth and we're right. And most of the time, it just takes a move of the Spirit of God on somebody to open their eyes to that and peel back that layer that is hindering. One of the things, I'm kind of taking a little bit of a side joke, but I just jaunt, and I just feel like the Lord is highlighting this. And this is happening in our day, and it's happened forever, and it just continually gets worse. Is many, and when I say many, I'm not talking about people of the world. I'm talking about believers, those who are saying they're following Christ, are straying from this. They're straying from the Word. The Word of God is our standard. It's a standard for truth, and it is for all people in all places at all times. It's not to be molded or shaped to be culturally relevant. There is ways that you can use the Word to preach and teach in a culture to make it culturally relevant, but the culture is not to determine what is the truth. But we see this happening in our day with, you know, many denominations, you know, ordaining homosexuals to be ministers and thinking homosexuality is okay. God has actually created some people like this. I mean, a lot of the deception today isn't behind closed doors. It's out in the open. I remember, you know, when I first became a Christian, I went to this conference because I loved rock music and all, and they had a conference on backward masking. How many of you that remember that? You know, you play an album backward. It wasn't too long after that. You don't need to play anything backwards anymore. It's all out there in the open. It's all, just play it forward. It's bad enough. Second Corinthians chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. But Paul says this, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? How do you test yourself? Exactly. We measure it by the Word of God. James puts it a different way. He said, when we're looking into a mirror and allowing the Word to reflect back, we measure the things that we believe, the things that we have our hope in, the things that we are trusting, the things that we're talking about, the things that we love. We measure it by the Word of God. The things that we hear, even if we believe it's the Spirit of God speaking to us or any spirit or any voice, we measure it by the Word of God. The written word of God. It's for all people in all places at all times. 1 Timothy 3:15, you don't need to turn there either. It says, the ecclesia of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. But what if it's lost its truth? It ceases to become a pillar and a support. The ecclesia is the support and the pillar of truth. Our government, our schools are not the salt and light of the earth. The ecclesia and we are as individuals. But what if salt has lost its saltiness? Or light has become dim? Or we cease to be people of truth? Even in the face of what I might be exposed. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. Why did he say that? Because the potential of fear will be great. See to it that you're not frightened. You're not shaken. A principle I kind of live by is the scripture where it says, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So if there's something in my life that is being shaken, it just needs to be shaken off. Because my kingdom, the kingdom that I've received, it can't be shaken. And sometimes God allows the shaking. Sometimes you got to shake that fruit tree to get the fruit to come off of it. For nation will rise against nation. I really wish the Bible would, or at least the New American Standard would change that word, because for us Westerners, when we think of nation, we think of the borders, Yugoslavia, Brazil, China. It's the word ethnos, which means ethnic groups. So it's ethnic groups will rise up against other ethnic groups. No, that's not going on. Where am I? Yeah, there we go. Verse 9. Oh, no. 7. Thank you. For ethnic groups will rise against ethnic groups and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And I forgot to say a very important thing. And this is prophetically. When we go to interpret prophecy, especially... Well, any prophecy, whether it's spoken, somebody speaks it, or we read something prophetically in the scripture, because Jesus is speaking prophetically here. What do I mean by that? It hasn't happened yet, and it's coming. When, and this doesn't happen all of the time, and I'll explain that. When there is no date given, because remember, God is outside of time. And many times when he speaks, it lumps in many things, but some of it may not happen for decades or even centuries, and some may happen very soon. And that applies specifically to this passage. Because when he said, do you see all of these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. That actually happened in 70 AD. It happened just 30-some years after Jesus went to heaven. Romans came in, pillaged Jerusalem, and burned it to the ground and destroyed the temple. The temple has not been rebuilt since. We're 1950 years close thereby since that happened. So this isn't going to happen in the future. It already happened. That part of it. And he has mixed some of what has already happened as far as we're concerned. Now, when he was saying it, none of it had happened yet. But as far as we're concerned, some of it has already happened and some of it is yet to happen. And that's worthy of a whole discussion too about timing and prophetic words and how they're given. Because I know I had this issue right on. When God spoke to me, I figured, well, he just now spoke to me, so it's got to happen now or at least within a couple weeks. I mean, if it wasn't going to happen for another 25 years, why didn't he just wait? Tell me that. It's not how God functions. That's why there's so much timing, because God's outside of time and there's lots of timing and prophetic words. Can you imagine living in Jerusalem at the time the Romans came in, surrounded the city, completely destroyed the city? Josephus writes about this. This was horrible. Babies were being slaughtered. Moms were being slaughtered. This was a complete... Could you imagine if we were alive during that day, we would think this was it. This was the end. Jesus is going to return right now. We still haven't seen anything like that, and I hope we never do. Because every generation kind of seems like they think Jesus is coming back during their generation. It just can't get any worse than this. And it always gets worse. It was a horrible, horrible time, an event. But let's keep moving. Verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So Jesus says the birth pangs are just beginning. And what he said was going to happen some 30-some years after he was, and that was just the beginning, and here we are 1,950 years later. And he said that's just the beginning of it. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation, they will kill you, and you will be hated by all ethnic groups because of my name. At that time, many will fall away, many will become offended. Literally, it means many will stumble. It's the Greek word skandalizo. It actually talks about, it's not just a trap that an animal gets in, it's actually the mechanism in the middle of the trap that closes around the animal. It's that little mechanism in there. That's what an offense. So when we get offended, it is like we just got caught by that little mechanism. And notice what it just says. Many will become offended, and that leads to betrayal. And we'll betray one another. Another area that's worthy of longer discussion. And that turns into hate. And we already know what Jesus said about hate. Hate is equal to murder. Same. Verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead a handful of people. No, they will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love is going to grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the ethnic groups, and then the end will come. I want to skip down to verse 32. Jesus says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation, this age, will not pass away until all these things take place. What did he say at the very beginning? Let no one mislead you. Do not be deceived. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What did he just say that will not pass away? His word. Plural words? Word. What he has said will not pass away. The written word of God. Now, I talked a lot about the spoken word of God and how to recognize the voice of God in weeks past, and that's so important. We need both. We need the written word. We need to know what the written word says. We need to be able to interpret it. We need to have understanding of it. And then even more importantly, once we have understanding, we need to live accordingly. We need to be people of the truth. We can't give what we don't have. How can we be a support and a pillar of the truth if we are not living in the truth, if we are not being truthful, if the belt of truth isn't around us? No, the ecclesia is the support and the pillar of the truth. I'm not talking about, there's ways to engage society and culture without being so offensive nobody wants to listen to you. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about I'm just bold and I'm going to, you know, just tell everybody. No, there are ways to communicate things and to do things in our workplace, in our families, and everything else. But we're still got to be people of truth and not back down and not cower to what is happening in the body of Christ, what's happening in our culture, and being molded and shaped by our world and the world system. But folks, that's really what's happened in a very large degree. And this is getting worse. The fig tree, he says, when you see it beginning to sprout, when you start seeing it, you know what's coming next. In another place, Jesus, he got on to, he said, a generation, a people that can forecast the weather, but cannot understand the signs of the times. What did he call them? Does anybody know? Does anybody know what he called those people? I'm asking you because mainly I forgot the exact word. So does anybody know? What's that? Yeah. We have to be able to read the signs of the times. God wants us to be able to do that. I don't believe it needs to be a guesswork either. There are so many things out there right now. How many of you did any research about the eclipse? I mean, there's all but, hey, just enjoy it. It's something natural. And the other thing is, America's going to be destroyed and Jesus is coming back. And we wonder why our culture doesn't want to hear what we have to say. My words will never pass away. Verse 36, day and hour, no one knows. I don't care if he's your favorite preacher. He's got a worldwide, universal wide. He goes to Mars and Saturn and preaches the gospel, and he says it's going to happen. No one knows. Now, look what else he says. The angels don't know. And then he said, I don't even know. That's the only thing I know of that Jesus said he didn't know. I mean, that'll make a religious mind just tilt on its own. Read commentaries about this. It's funny. Jesus said he didn't know because he was a man at that time, but he really did know because he's God. No, either he said what he said or he didn't. Now, I'm just going to tell you, and you might think I'm a flake on this, okay? It's fine. This is why I believe the angels don't know and Jesus don't know, because it's not written down in heaven anywhere. That's why I believe. What do I mean by that? It's not set yet. Much of it depends on us. What are we going to do? That's why I believe that Jesus doesn't know it, because it's just not written down. It's not etched in stone. It's going to happen now. God's already determined. That's my belief. All right, moving along. This whole thing is just so thrilling. Everything that he said here, I just can spend so much time just reading it and meditating on it. Okay, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, which is a whole other interesting thing. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. What is it saying? Life went on as normal. They were going on vacation. They were taking care of their kids. They were going to school. They were going to work. They were living life. Homework? Is that what you said? Oh, Walmart, going to Walmart. The normal activities of life, and all of a sudden the rain came. And they were unprepared. Jesus talks a lot about preparation. When you read his parables and stuff, He came to do what? Preach the kingdom. Actually, what he came to do is to show us who the Father was. Hebrews 1 says that he was the what? The radiance of his glory, the exact representation of God's nature. Jesus was the body of Christ when he lived on the earth. He, in everything he did, everything he said, he preached, his works, the way he lived, the way he interacted, everything he did, his life was an exact representation of God's nature. He was the representative. He was the body of Christ. He was the salt, the light of the world. He was it. When he left and we received Christ, now we're it. We are now what? The body of Christ. So what do? We represent him. By the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way we interact, by what we believe, by how we preach and teach and everything that we do, we are represent. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. Which I find interesting. Corpus Christi means body of Christ. Yeah. Harvey actually means battle warrior. A battle warrior. Came from a really old word that means blazing iron. Interesting. Just threw it out. I'm not saying anything. Verse 39. And they did not understand till the flood came, took them all away. So will the Son, the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be just like that. It's going to be the same. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert. Why would Jesus say that? He just said many, several different places. Many will be deceived. Many will be led astray. Many. I mean, how many? When Noah's day, how many got in the ark? That is very few compared to how many people that did not get in the ark. So when he says be on alert, he's saying it's really possible you're going to be sleepy. And that, matter of fact, if you read chapter 24, he talks about that. He has many parables to reinforce what he just said. He talked about the virgins and the oil and, you know, all of this. Be on the alert. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. You also what? Must? You must be ready? That's a little stronger than you should be ready. Be ready at 9 o'clock because I'm coming to pick you up. Now, it's a little stronger than that, don't you think? You must be ready. I knew this was going to happen. I was going to read through it and I was going to get stuck on so many different things and I still haven't even got to the main point yet. Okay. You know, I've mentioned this a few times, and I'm serious about this. I really am. This is not a joke. I need deliverance from time constraint in my entire life. So, pray for me about that. Where am I? I know I'm on verse or chapter 24. What verse? Okay, verse 44. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think he will. Now, here's where I want to hone into. Oh, look what Jay's doing. Hey, if he's helping me. He just took the clock off the wall and put it in the cabinet. I just put a new battery in this. He's going to come and tackle me, I could tell. Seriously, I this if go at any time too. It does not offend me at all. So, and that's just not today. That's like ongoing. All right. This has been a long time. Right? We've gone through this time thing a lot. This is a problem for me. So I'm just going to take a long pause. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, did you happen, were you recording when I said that about Renee? Matter of fact, that just kind of scared me a little bit. Just got a little tinge of, oops. All right, let's get back to this now. Now, let's hone in on this for I'm not going to say how long because I don't know. Verse 45, after all that Jesus said, and we didn't go through everything, he said this, who then is the faithful and sensible slave? What I'm about to share is very personal to me. And I've shared it before in different contexts and stuff, so it's nothing new. When I read this passage, this is personal for me. I don't just hear it, I feel the heart of the Lord. After everything he said and the deception, who is the faithful, sensible slave? Who is that? Now let's dig into a few of these words. What does faithful mean? I think we all probably know what faithful means. It means to be reliable, trustworthy, one who can be counted on. This was way before I was a believer and was a Christian. I lived in New York. I kind of went back and forth, New York, Missouri. I did some high school in New York and was living with my dad and moved back to Kansas City. And I just came back to visit my mom for Christmas. I had no intention of staying, but I discovered I was able to get away with a lot more living with my mom. So I said, hey, this is good. And then they were going to give me a car, and I was like, that's even better. And so I stayed and started high school at William Chrisman down the street in January, right after spring break or Christmas break. Now, I was a long, greasy haired, drug addicted, dope smoking, black leather jacket wearing guy that just got here from New York. And I don't know what happened. My reputation just, it was bad. And I didn't help it by a lot of the things I did in just a short amount of time. And back then, there were three different types. I'll use the word gangs. They really weren't gangs. But we called one of them the freaks. One were the cowboys. And the others were the jocks. And jocks could, you know, they could be anywhere in any one of those. And I'll tell you which one I was part of if you haven't figured that already. Yeah, I was one of them freaks. And so one day after school, actually the bell rang. Man, it's so etched into my mind. I was with a handful of friends. Don't even remember. I only remember one of them now, and you'll know why I remember that one. We're walking. Like I said, the bell rang, and so people are dispersing, going to the bus, going to the cars, and I was walking with a few of my friends, and it was in a bigger area, and there's steps coming down. And here comes, it was three or four cowboys. And words were exchanged, and there was a fight about to happen. And I was standing in front of my group, and another guy was standing in front of his, and then teachers came out. And I remember just before this fight started, and it never did start, thank God, but it was so close. I remember this. I turned around to see who was with me, and the only guy that was left was the tallest, skinniest, weakest dude available. And I remember when I looked back, I was like, oh, I am in serious trouble. And it was at that time when teachers came out and things got stopped and it never escalated. He was faithful. This was a whole negative situation, okay? So I don't want to glorify that. But he stood by me. When it got tough, He didn't run. I'll never forget that, ever. It's so etched. And I wasn't a believer, obviously. Hopefully I was. And see, I don't look at it for me personally. I look at it, that's being faithful to the Lord. No matter how tough it gets, how dark it gets, how ugly it gets, my trust is in you, Lord, and I will never go anywhere else. I will stick close to you, thick and thin, ugly and beautiful. I will not leave. That's my definition of faithfulness. I may not understand it. It may look like I'm going to get the living tar beat out of me, but I'm not going anywhere. Then he said, who is the sensible? Sensible is the wise, prudent, and thoughtful. This goes into the one whose mind is on the interests of his. Where our mind is on the interest of the Father's. Not looking out for ourselves first, but his interests. So when I hear the Lord say, who is the faithful and sensible slave? I feel his heart. Who will stick with me? Who will go the distance with me? He says this often, even in the book of Revelation, to every one of the ecclesias he speaks to, he says, he who endures to the end. Let's talk about slave for just a second. We talk about faithfulness, being trustworthy, reliable, one who can be counted on no matter what. Sensible, being wise and prudent, thoughtful, that has their master's interests at heart. Those are the people the Lord will give the keys of the kingdom to. He is not willy-nilly with his keys. That's a strong word. We can sing about it and we can think it. He doesn't give his keys out to anybody. Slave. What's the word for slave? Now, when we hear the slave, especially in our culture, it's a very negative context. It's a very ugly one because of our history in America and all of these kinds of things. But that's not the way slaves were. You know, and a lot of people say, well, the Bible said God approved of slaves. Slavery was completely different in biblical times than it was in America or even in our more recent times in the last few hundred years. To be a slave, even in a Jewish slave, this would be one who may be in poverty and cannot feed his family, cannot take care of himself, and he would go to somebody that had maybe a more of a field, somebody that was more wealthy, and said, hey, I will give myself to you and work for you and be committed to you if you take care of me. That was slavery. That's what the Bible talks about slavery. Another one was maybe I committed a crime. I just killed a couple of his oxen or something. And now I'm indebted to pay that off. That's a form of slavery that the Bible talks about. So it wasn't a forced, especially within the Hebrew culture, it wasn't a forced thing where they just went out looking for people and grabbed them and kept them in chains and made them work. So when Jesus is saying, who is the faithful and sensible, this is where the Bible talks about there are slaves and then there are bond slaves. Huge difference there because and that word bond slave could have actually been placed here. A bond slave is a slave by choice, just like I said. No, God, you chose me, but because you chose me and you have loved me, that motivated me to now choose you and love you, and I'm indebted to your service, and I do it freely of my own free will. That's being a bond slave. That is saying, I don't exist for my own purposes anymore. I don't live here for my own pleasure. I don't go wherever I want to go. I go where you want me to go. I do. It's not that God's forcing that, it's I've chosen that. And this is what he's saying. Who will be the faithful and wise bond slave? Whom his master put in charge. See, God delights giving his bond servants, his bond slaves, the keys of the kingdom and putting them in charge of his stuff. Why? Because they're faithful and they're wise. And he can trust them to take care of his goods. Guys, we talk about this all the time. The Lord has given us the earth. That he tenderly, lovingly took 7 days to create, 6 days to create. Whom his master shall put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. Boy, there's so much illustration and of keys of the kingdom here. Blessed. Wait a minute, I didn't finish. In charge of his household to give them their proper food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he returns to earth. They're not huddled in a bunker under the earth with as much ammunition and food as they can find. They haven't run to the mountains to hide. They haven't disengaged from his body, disengaged from culture. That they are faithful, they are wise, they have endurance, they have perseverance, they have patience, they have the fruit of the Spirit. They are continuing to do what I asked them to do. And they didn't stop, no matter what it is. We place, oh, well, that's really big, that's really important. And that, no, whatever God tells you to do, and it's valuable, and he will reward accordingly. Now, I'm going to close with this. As I was just contemplating, thinking of this message, this what God was speaking to me, I felt like an invitation. I know when we hear invitation, it's, you know, in church circles, it's like inviting them to Christ. But I felt like the Lord was saying, I'm inviting my people into this bond slave relationship with me. This is another reason why this is very, very personal to me. When I just told you about the story in high school, that was the winter of 1980. I was a junior in high school. And that's where I met Renee, by the way, if you didn't know that. I met her there at high school. Thank God that all that worked out the way it did. She was a senior, and I was a junior. She's my adorable cougar. I'm gonna get in some serious trouble. Can you just delete this whole thing? No. Oh my God. Okay, the winter of 1980. I didn't last very long. It was less than 2 months. I got kicked out of high school. And I never went back. And that was a horrible decision in my life. I'm not glorifying that at all. But the day I got kicked out, the guy that was standing behind me several weeks earlier, he and I, we went over to the Independence Center. I don't remember what we were doing. Probably stuff that was no good. And while we were there, we said, hey, why don't we get our ears pierced? Two for one. You get one ear, I get one ear, we pay one price. So that's what we did. We got our ears pierced. jumping 4 years further, 1984, winter of 1984, I have an encounter with the Lord. And my life has never been the same since. One of, not the only, but one of the very first things I did is I took my earring out. Because that was an act of rebellion. And it reminded me of that day I was kicked out of high school and how rebellious I was. So I took it out. And I wouldn't wear it. Matter of fact, I got rid of all my earrings. It's kind of funny to say that. You know, I got rid of all my earrings. Six years after that, this is around 1990, I have my motorcycle business. I woke up on a Sunday morning. That particular Sunday morning, I had a couple guys that worked for me doing a motorcycle swap meet at a theater and drive in, and I was going to get up a little early and go check on them before I went to church. So I'm laying in bed, my eyes are open, and the first thing I hear in my heart, I hear the Lord say this, "Put your earring in." Now, I'm still pretty young in the Lord. Put my... You know, you go through all the mental gymnastics, right? Is that the Lord? Is that just me? It wouldn't leave. And then I started arguing with him because he wasn't real specific. He said, "Put your earring in." And I was like, "Well, Lord, I don't even have an earring. How can I put my earring in when I don't own an earring?" Don't we do that with the Lord sometimes? We like, you know, we try to weasel out of it or try to be specific. So I get up out of bed, and this is so strong on me. And I'm still, like I said, I'm young in the Lord. This just didn't happen last week where, you know, I've grown a little bit since then. I'm like, "Man, I got to put an earring in." My earring, I don't even have an earring. Who? My wife has an earring. So I meander over to her makeup bureau. And she's got a little box there of jewelry. And I open it up. And I start wading through because I'm looking for a stud. Because we don't want to make this real obvious. So I find this gold stud and I put it in my ear. And amazingly, my hole was still open. And then I go to the swap meet and my guys are there and they look at me a little funny. And I don't remember anything that they said. I do remember how they looked. It was like, okay. And then I go to church. Oh, yeah. Church. Now, this wasn't, you know, 2009. This is 1990. And not that it was really uncommon for men to have earrings, but it certainly was for me because I hadn't worn it in the several years that I'd been there. Six, I think, up to that point. So yeah, I had all kinds of comments, and I had a negative one by the pastor. And he said it like in jest, kind of, but it was a dig. I was all right with it. Just, you know, I'm not bitter anymore. I've forgiven. It's been a while. It's just I don't have anything else to work through there, so don't come to me later and say this. There's a couple reasons why I'm telling you this whole story, because sometimes God will tell you to do things and he won't tell you why. And sometimes he'll tell you to do stuff that just sounds really silly. Put your earring in? What? Don't we have any better things to do today? So I left it in. Renee was cool with it. She's all right. I mean, that's important. When your wife is good with what you did, it helps along the way. I mean, when your spouse is not good with it, it just makes it rougher. And, you know, you begin to sometimes question yourself. Was that really the Lord? I don't really remember time frame here, but it was some months later. I came across this verse of Scripture, and it's in Exodus chapter 21. If Eve plain says, now I'll back up a little bit, and just for, I'm not even going to say sake of time. I'm not saying it anymore. I'm not going to say sake of time, Jay. I'm not going to say it. But it talks about slavery, and one of the laws God gave to Hebrews is if you have a Hebrew slave, after 6 years, you need to let him go. And then there's some specifics in all of that. But if the slave says, I don't want to go, I want to stay, I want to continue being a slave, and I want to continue serving you, okay? Then God says, if this happens, then this is what you do. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God. Literally, it says Elohim, which is meaning to the judges. Why is that important? Because they're about to make a very important and legal decision here. Take them to the judges. When you take them to the judges, it's like you're taking them before the Lord. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. And I read that passage, and the Lord said, this is why. Because you made this decision. And I want this to be a memorial that you made this decision. I didn't force you. I didn't even force you to put your earring in. I told you to do it, and you did it. I chose you. It was already done in the Spirit, and now it's a memorial. It's a sign and why I told you to put your earring in. Why in the ear? Because the bond slave attends their ear to the voice of their master. To be faithful and to be wise, sensible, to do what the master says to do. Now, let me say something about that. I'm not perfect in that. And I don't mean to say, oh, look at me. I'm perfect and I'm the example. I don't mean to say that at all, and I don't want anybody to misinterpret that. What I believe at this very moment is God wants to invite every one of us into that. Don't worry. I don't have a big awl that I'm going to smack through your ear. Nor do I have earrings to hand you. This is simply a commitment. Maybe you've already done this. Praise God. But if you haven't, I feel like the Lord is inviting you into this, to being his bond slave, that faithful, sensible bond slave, that when the Lord returns, he will find us doing exactly what he called us to do. We're like racehorses with blinders. Though 1,000 at my left, that's my right, my left and 10,000 at my right. I see all these big names or these preachers and these churches doing this and doing that. No, I am sticking close to your word, Lord. Your word, Lord. There are so many things I don't understand, and sometimes I feel like I'm in a toilet and I just got flushed, but I don't have anywhere else to go. I love what Peter said. You guys want to go to what Jesus said after eat my flesh and drink my blood? We don't have anywhere else to go. And if we did, we wouldn't do it anyway. So I invite you into this. This is just a commitment between you and the Lord. I'm not going to lay hands on you or... This is a personal thing. And maybe tomorrow you want to do it, later on this afternoon. But to make this commitment, I want to pray for you. And Vic, would you come up? Because I want to pray for her too, for her the trip to India. So let's, just before we pray for you, you can come up here with me. And let's. I'm going to pray for our congregation. Lord, I just thank you so much for the invitation to come into this relationship of being a bond slave. And God, I just feel from you first, I just want to decree this over our congregation, that you are faithful and that you are wise, you are sensible. Lord, thank you for this invitation that we could be willingly, because you've loved us so much. And that love has been shed abroad in our heart, and it has caused us to love you in return and to be your bond slave, a slave by choice. God, I pray for every one of us, Lord, that you would take us wherever you want us to go. We would not be moved by our emotions, by what is trendy, by what is but only by you and by your Spirit. We'd be led, because the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God and nothing else. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you. And Father, I thank you too for Victoria, the victorious, and her faithfulness, God, to love you, to go wherever you have asked her to go. Josh, would you come forward too? You guys are just about to be one here anyway, so let's just... Glory be to God. I thank you, Father God, for this union as well of Josh and Victoria. But Father, thank you for Victoria saying yes to you and yes to India. So God, I pray too that an anointing would come on her that she has never experienced before, that the spirit of prophecy would come on her bold and strong. The Father, as she goes, that she would be a witness, a testimony for you everywhere she goes with the team and with the people in India, Father. As she speaks in the conferences, I pray that every ear would be attuned to your Spirit, that you would flow through her, Father God, that she be careful to say everything that you're saying to say, that the spirit of prophecy would flow through her in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you, Father. God, I also pray, too, that you would keep her safe in her travels, safe in her body and from health, Lord, and that she may enjoy you and enjoy this time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If anybody has a word for her, you're open to that, right?
Yes.
Give her if you have a prophetic word for her to share with her on that, too, and continue to pray for her. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Appreciate it very much. Love you, too.
I do have a word for her.
Yeah.
And it's regarding the prophecy. Do not minimize how...
Bless you, bless all of you.